Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God.
Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes.
A highway shall be there and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing, you can all say together, shall flee away.
Well, again, thank you so much for coming on New Year's Day. Were you having parties last night? Anybody having parties? I had a party. This is how much of a partier I am, okay? We had a party. At about 10:30, I decided, okay, I'm out. That's it. I'm at my house. I go turn the bath on, go into the bathtub, you know, having my bath. Everybody's out there still partying. And I decided, that's it. And by about 11 o'clock, I went to bed. So that's my kind of partying. Everybody else let themselves out around midnight. So my girls slept over last night, just like the old days. Way to go. And I think it was Natalie who said to me, you went to bed early last night. So we did. So we're looking at a wonderful text, Here is Your God. There's a quote that, sorry Dave, that's just not there. I'll read it. Goes, Père Thomas, this is by Henry Nouwen, keeps telling us in his sermons that the days before Christmas must be days of deep prayer to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. We must be really ready to receive Him. Christ wants to be born in us, but we must be open, willing, receptive, and truly welcoming. And I think that idea is the same for any important day in the calendar year. So whether it's Christmas, are we preparing our hearts to really receive Christ's coming, if you like, anew in our own hearts? And certainly for New Year's, are we moving into this time with a spirit of, God, do something in my life that is new this year? What do you have for me in this new year of 2017? I think it's important to mark the important times. You know, in Greek there are two words, chronos, which means chronological time. What time is it? It's 11:30. That's chronos. And then there's kairos, which is another word in Greek for special time or the time of opportunity. So where we only have one word, time, the Greeks had two words, and they used it depending on what they were meaning. So a new year welcoming us and opening up before us, that's a kairos time. It's more than just clock time. It's a time to hear God's voice and to be awake and ready to receive that. So, but we can approach it just like it's chronos. We can just go on like it's another minute on the clock. Or we can choose to actually be ready to receive something. And so today then we look at Isaiah, the fifth gospel, as some say. And I want us particularly note that verse 4 as we move on. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. So it's spoken to a people who have been in exile or are actually going to go into exile, and they're going to experience tough times. But ultimately, they will be brought back. And so God's going to act and work. Be strong, do not fear, for he will come and save you. So I wonder what those words can mean for us this year. Be strong, do not fear, he will come and save you. Later we're going to sing that song, he will come and save you. He will come and save me. So it's a wonderful text, similar to actually something we looked at the very beginning of Advent when we looked at Isaiah chapter 40. So there are some parallels between Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 35. But it begins with then, here is your God. So the language at the beginning recognizes God coming and the change that has in the environment. The Israelis were very connected to their land. The promises of God were always connected to the land of Israel. And it's one of the reasons why still in Israel there is such a commitment to their land, to their territory, and their perseverance in holding on to their land, and at times that just forgets other people because they're committed to their land. But it's a long history, it's a long story that Israel's had in relationship to that. And so here we see the wilderness, dry land, and desert, a trilogy of words. Normally the desert is somewhat barren, but the writer here is saying it's going to be extremely barren because there's been no water. There's been a place of real barrenness, wilderness, dry land, and desert, and it needs to be changed. And indeed, what we see in verses 1 and 2 is that there will be a change. And the words wilderness, dry land, and desert contrast to the words at the bottom of the screen, Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon, because these were the areas in Israel that received a lot of rain, up in the mountains in the north. And the water comes and flows, and the writer is saying that even the land of the desert will become like these verdant places. So it's harder for us to get into that 3,000 years later and in a snowy environment, but that's what's going on in the day. And the reason for it is because God is going to come. God's presence is going to come. You note that in the end of verse 2. All of this change, because they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God, the end of verse 2. The point being that God's presence changes everything. Whatever reality you're going to face in this coming year, God is with you, and God's presence changes everything. No matter how dark the situation, no matter what the circumstances, if we walk it alone, it's one thing, but if we walk it with God, it's totally different. So we can even go through the valley of the shadow of death and know that God is with us. That's what the writer is saying. God's presence changes it all. And so the environment has changed, the writer says, which is again good news for us. We live in a world where our climate is changing. There's a lot of difficulty. Droughts are getting stronger, more fierce, and we can wonder what is going on. And we're called to do all that we can to take care of God's planet, God's earth. We're to be good stewards. Genesis 2:15 tells us that. But it is also helpful and encouraging to know that God's hand is ultimately going to reshape the planet and will renew us. And so we can be encouraged by that. We do what we can, but we also depend on a holy, wonderful, marvelous God who will renovate things and renew things. That's good news for us. So the writer begins by the environment. But then the next piece he goes on and he talks about us as people. And we who are in need. No, disempowered people. When we feel that we are on our own and God is not with us, when we feel that, we know theologically that God is always present, But sometimes we feel like he's absent. We feel like he's not really there for us. In our mind, we know what the scriptures say, but that can seem like a distant truth. And the reality here is that God is coming and he's speaking to the people, strengthen your weak hands and your feeble knees. Back in September, we looked at the book of Joshua and we heard the words, be strong and courageous, as Joshua talks to the people when they're going into the land. So it's a theme that the scriptures repeat, that he is there for us to be strong, to be encouraged. And why? Again, because here is your God. God is there for us. He will come and save you. Here is your God. Middle of verse 4. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. And so it's a reminder that we can't find God on our own. We can't do that. But God comes to us. And so in this new year, we can't just go decide we'll go find God, although we can open our hearts and be receptive to him, and that's certainly what we want to do. But as we glance towards God, it's him who comes to us and meets us. And that's what this piece is saying. It's an encouragement to Israel, and it's meant to be an encouragement to us. God's grace raining down on us, grace upon grace. Here's another example of Kairos time. But when the fullness of time had come, in that one moment, when Mary's going to give birth, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's God's grace, God's Kairos time, God coming to us in our own situations, whatever that might be. And so I'm not sure with you this morning if you feel like you have weak knees or feeble arms spiritually. Maybe you feel that God is distant. Maybe you're in times of poor health. Something's going on. You're waiting on tests. And we can feel, man, I'm not feeling very strong going into this new year. But the word is that he was with us. God is present with us. He enables us, whatever we're facing, whatever the situations are. So that's good news. Then the eyes, the text goes on, I'll go back to it. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. What a marvelous piece. And that reminds us of who? Of whom? Jesus. Remember when John the Baptist, he has seen the work of Jesus and he's now in jail and he doesn't really know what quite to make of Jesus, his cousin. I don't know, is he the Messiah or not? And so he sends some of his friends Jesus sends his people to meet with John the Baptist in jail because John wants to know. And Jesus' words tell John this, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't say, John, I'm the Messiah. Come on, get it clear. He just says, look at the things that are going on. Isn't that what the Messiah is supposed to do? Because these words come right from our text in Isaiah 35. The blind see, the deaf hear, the leap lame. That's Isaiah saying that. And Jesus is saying later, 1,000 years later, that's what's going on in my ministry. So John, you still have to decide. Even John had to have faith. John had to decide, is this one the Messiah or not? Just as you and I. He's so close to Jesus. He can touch Jesus. But he still has to decide, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Faith still comes. So in one way, it was no easier for John the Baptist than it is for us. We have to have faith. We have to trust. Based upon the evidence of what God is doing in his world. So that's what Jesus says. So he's calling us to faith. And then the first unit, verses 1 to 7, circle back, and then it talks also again of this connection of spiritual vitality, human vitality, but also again of the earth, the environment. Note in verse 6b and 7, for water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, And the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. There's a whole bunch of references to water there. The water is going to run, and it's going to be a beautiful place. When I did my road trip this summer, I went out west, as you know, on my sabbatical, and I drove north of the Great Lakes, and it was in June. And so you can imagine north of Lake Superior in early June, the snows are still there, and they are melting. And I went on a variety of hikes on the North Shore, and I can tell you, everywhere I hiked, mostly by myself, because no one is hiking the North Shore of Lake Superior in early June. I can tell you that right now. They all go later in July and August. No one's up there. There was water running everywhere. Everywhere where you hiked, there was raw water running. Shh. The snows were melting. What a beautiful environment just to walk and hear the waters running. And that's the picture of verse 7, that God is going to restore his world, restore his Israel, and he's also going to restore his people. God coming to us. And so I think on New Year's, it's a good theme to be reminded of, that God is there for us and he's coming to us. He's there for us. It goes, here's a beautiful example of Jesus speaking of water, and I'll read it. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink, as the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Life in abundance. That's the picture. God coming to us and God coming to bring us home. And that's where it ends, homecoming. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. And the unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. A highway, literally a highway, will be raised up. They built roads up. And God is saying he will lead his people back. He'll lead his people back from Babylon, where they've been in exile. He'll lead his people home. And ultimately, that is God's word for us. He will lead us home, a homecoming we saw as we looked at chapter 40. And it's a highway with four characteristics. And these are new emphases that the writer makes here that he didn't in chapter 40. It's for the clean. Not the unclean, but the clean. They are the ones who will return home. And it's a beautiful picture of God working in our hearts and cleansing us. And the example is Isaiah himself from chapter 6. Remember when Isaiah has his vision and he feels that he is not worthy to stand before a holy God. And one of the seraphim flies from the altar with a coal in his hand. And he touches Isaiah's lips and Isaiah is cleansed. That's the kind of cleansing that we see here. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphs flew to me holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." So Isaiah himself had experienced that. Cleansing. And God is a God who comes to us, and a significant part of what God does for us is to cleanse us, to make us acceptable. In ourselves, in our own experience, in our own fragility and brokenness and all the sins of your life, how many sins have you committed? How many sins have I committed? A long, whole life. It's a mountain of sins, right? How would we ever stand before a holy God? How would we ever break through the death barrier and receive life? It's impossible for us. But God has come and he's cleansed us, made us new creatures, Paul says, in Christ, so that we can follow Jesus through the death barrier and experience life. eternal life. That's the gift. That's the good news, right? How we need to keep hold of that. God comes. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. The more pure you are, the more we'll sense God. We are more like him. It's just a fact. It's not. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's the fact. If we are pure, we will resonate more with the things of God. If we are not, that stuff gets in the way, and it's harder to sense God's touch and his presence in our lives. It's just the reality. Jesus says it. It's a beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the good news is that we have been cleansed. Secondly, it's not a way for fools. It means we have also been made wise. Much wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It's not for fools. It's for the wise. So if you translate this in the NIV or see it in the NIV, it says the wise will be there. It's a different translation. And so we are wise when we know God because his wisdom is given to us, his insight. What is a fool in the Old Testament? A fool in the Old Testament is not somebody with a low IQ. Somebody could be a genius, IQ-wise, but still be called a fool in the biblical language because a fool is someone who denies the reality of God, who says this world is what it is and there is no God behind it, and in spite of the evidence, sees nothing. So it's not a disparaging remark in terms of the scriptures. It's just a recognition that if you do not recognize God in that language, you're a fool. Doesn't mean you're stupid. Doesn't mean you're unintelligent. You're missing the main point of life, that we live in his world. And if we have eyes to see, it's so clear. I think I told you, when we were out west in Ucluelet, Clifford, my son-in-law, managed to get a telescope going, and we could see Saturn. Just not from our veranda, through the telescope, you could see Saturn just out there shining like a jewel, and the rings as clear as crystal. There's the planet, there are the rings, we're standing on Earth, and we're looking at a planet that is a long way away, and the rings are right there. Amazing to see that. Now, we can look at that and say, well, that's just interesting. That's the way the cosmos goes, and there's a planet way out there. It happens to go around the sun, just like the Earth. Or we can say, wow, that is an amazing demonstration of God's power, that planet is so beautiful in itself, and it just keeps going around the sun. It just keeps going. What happens if the planet's just decided, you know what, I don't want to go around the sun anymore. I'm just going to take off. We're on planet Earth. We're off on a ride right now, right? Our planet is moving. What happens if our planet just decided, no, I don't like this anymore. I want to go towards the sun. Instead of around it, we're going to go right towards it. That wouldn't be good news for us, would it? But God orders the whole thing. It's a beautiful thing. So can we see God's hand or not? That's the second point. It's a way for the wise. God draws us and he gives us wisdom. Honestly, if you know him, you are wise. God has given you wisdom. You are able to see things that other people can't see. It's beautiful. It's also a safe and secure way. There won't be a way where there are animals that will devour you. In the wilderness in those days, there were lots of lions. There were bear. It's coming back to this point that we do not have to live in fear. You can go into this year, 2017, living in fear or not. And God is saying, I will be with you. There may be challenges. In fact, there will be challenges. We know that. But we don't have to be gripped by fear. God is there. So it's not a way of fear. And fourthly, it's a way for the redeemed and for the ransomed. And redeemed is a familial term. It's a family term in the Old Testament. And so Boaz redeems Ruth and Naomi, family members who are in a jam. He redeems them. He buys them as his own and gives them protection. That's the idea of redemption. That we have been redeemed. It's a family term. So you read Ephesians 1 where it says that God has redeemed us in his Son. That's family. We are sons and daughters of the King. We're family. And that's why God, he loves us so much, one life is not enough. We are family. If we were just people, if we were just servants, well, maybe he wouldn't. But we are his family. It's a beautiful piece. He's redeemed us, and he's also ransomed us. And ransom is an economic term. It's when you are in a jam and somebody's demanding money, and God pays. The Canadian government right now, it's just the way it is, will not pay a ransom. We know the story in this last year. Two Canadians were kidnapped in Indonesia, and what happened? They were killed. They were beheaded. Or was it the Philippines? It was one of those two. Philippines, yes. Why? Because the Canadian government wouldn't pay. And of course, there's reasons why they wouldn't pay. But nevertheless, the ransom was not paid, and they died. So if we're off traveling somewhere, you're not going to be ransomed by the Canadian government. God ransoms us. He pays the price. That's what he's saying. He's redeemed us. He pays the price. He ransoms us. And that's because we are on that way. We know him. We are family. He loves us. So those are wonderful characteristics of God bringing us home. So much so that we can be confident that he will bring us all the way home to new life and to new reality, really, when the adventure really begins. We know that he's there for us. The end piece is that there is joy. The seminal word for this whole unit, verses 1 to 10, is joy. Scattered throughout the whole piece, from verse 2 to 6, twice in verse 9 and 10, joy. Luke says the angel sang about the great joy of Jesus being born and what he will do for us. And this unit is about joy. We can have joy going into 2017. Joy. You can have joy in your situation, no matter how rough it might be. Joy is offered because of Christ. The challenge we face is what Lewis Smead says, we have joy killers that we hang on to. So what are the joy killers? What are the things in your life, characteristics, whatever, that take joy from you? Well, one joy killer can be fear. I can hold on to fear and I'm gripped by fear, and so it takes away my joy. Stress can be another one. Stress can take away my joy. Insecurity perhaps can take away my joy. In our world, competition, comparing myself with others can take away my joy. What else can take away our joy? Talk to me. What else can take away? What else is a joy killer? Power? Desire for power? Creativity? Negativity. Yeah, very good, Karen, yeah. Negativity can be happiness? A desire for that? Okay. Yeah, joy killers. Illness? Unforgiveness, doubt, see what I mean? Fear, bitterness, resentment. Yeah, see, notice them all. We all have joy killers, okay? Nobody is free from any of this. We all have something that tends to take away our joy. And so we need to identify them. We need to be able to name them and recognize that I don't have to be ruled by my joy killer. I can give that to God. And in the process of giving it to him, and I can claim my joy. Claim my joy. Claim your joy. That's what this text is. So it's up for us to do that. And you can say, oh man, yeah. That's easy to say those words, but you don't know my life. You don't know how bad it is. And it's true, I may not. We can go through some tough times, right? So it's not an easy, frivolous comment. But if we look to God, and trust to him. Here is your God. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. We will know and experience his joy. So I believe that's what God wants. He wants joy for you, not a life of resentment. He wants joy for you, not bitterness. He wants joy for you, not a sense of doubt and confusion. He wants joy. So the invitation for us as we close is to hold Jesus' hand as we move into this new year. There's like a banner. The banner is, this is the year of the Lord. 2017 is the year of the Lord. And so we're invited to walk into the year of the Lord. And we need to keep saying that, keep reminding ourselves, because before you get out the door, that joy killer is going to whisper in your ear. And you say, oh, that's all cool. Those are nice language, man. That's good. But you know what the reality is. And the deceiver tries to deceive us with his lies. So we have to look. We have to open up, trust, depend, hold on. That's our invitation. In Jesus' name. So, amen.